Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 44. If you have your Bibles open there, do me a favor. Would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Beginning verse 18. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive, if you have faith." And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "Well, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered, "Jesus, we do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But it did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants, and they beat one, and they killed another, and they stoned another. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Let's pray together. Oh God, I pray you would open our hearts and our minds to be changed by the power of your word today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've told you all this before, but I think it bears repeating that I am a recovering Pharisee. And I like to think that I'm moving in the right direction on this, but sometimes the old ugly head of Phariseeism will rear its ugly head. When I was in college, in fact, to show you what a recovering Pharisee I am, when I was in college, I went to a Christian college, which, by the way, you know, going to a Baptist college is like, it's like cocaine for a Pharisee. You know what I mean? You just more ways to feel better about yourself. And not all bad, though. Love that, but still. So I'm sitting at lunch with a friend, and she says to me, friend back from high school, she says, I've just really been having a hard time with my faith lately. I'm just really struggling, having a hard time walking with the Lord. And I still can't believe I said this. In fact, I'm embarrassed to say it out loud, but I think it's important that I get it out there. And I looked at her, and I said, I'm actually doing pretty well with my faith. So if you want me to help you some, I can. Now, it is, but let me just tell you the great irony of this is I wasn't even a Christian at this point. I hadn't even been saved yet, right? And so to come out of that sort of religious hypocrisy, which is exactly what I was demonstrating right there at Los Arcos in Boaz, Alabama, it was absolute religious hypocrisy, a belief that I was actually doing pretty well in my faith and had something to offer to someone else. Friends, religious hypocrisy will make us do insane things. It will poison our souls. And frankly, it prevents us from seeing the beauty and the glory of Christ. This morning, I'm going to show you 3 points about religious hypocrisy. This is what Jesus is addressing here in this passage. You'll remember, he's just cleansed the temple after his triumphal entry. And I think we're getting some insight in these verses into another aspect of what Jesus was so incensed about in that episode. And so 3 points this morning that I think will help you reject hypocrisy and embrace Jesus by grace through faith. Three points this morning that will help you reject religious hypocrisy. Here's point number one. You should remember this. Religious hypocrisy is fruitless. Religious hypocrisy is fruitless. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus was returning to the city and he gets hungry. And so as he's going through the city and he's hungry, he looks over and he sees a fig tree. Now, I don't know a lot about fig trees, but it's my understanding that as leaves grow on a fig tree, fruit grows with it. And it's my understanding from what I've read in the commentaries that at this time of year, the figs wouldn't have been ripe. They would have been green with the leaves, but there would have been fruit there that was edible. Now, he had to be pretty hungry to want to eat it, but it seems like Jesus, of course, wanted to grab a fig off the tree. And so he looks and he looks around and he sees one with leaves on it. And if you see leaves on a fig tree, the fig tree is advertising, there are figs here for you to enjoy. Come, enjoy some figs. And so Jesus rides over to the fig tree, and when he gets there, he realizes there is only leaves. In other words, the tree gave the appearance of fruitfulness, but there was no fruit. Now, Jesus then curses this fig tree. It's one of these weird passages of the Bible, for being honest. I mean, and for many of us, it almost feels uncharacteristic of Jesus, right? He's going down the road. He's sort of like, almost feels like he's hangry or something. You know what I mean? And he's annoyed and put out. But he curses the fig tree, and the Bible says immediately it withered. Now, I do want to say this is one of those situations where this is one of the miracles, especially in the last few weeks, I wish I could perform. Because we've been redoing the landscaping in our house. And after I went 10 rounds with a holly bush, I thought, I'd really like to just be able to say something to this thing. My faith is not where Jesus says it is should be yet, because I wasn't able to wither a holly bush. I had to pull it out. All that being said, Jesus here is judging. Let me back up. When people look at this miracle, people read all sorts of things into it. That this is a judgment on Israel, or this is a judgment on the Jewish people, or whatever else. Now, I just don't see that quite that level of clarity here. While I do think that some of Israel, and I do think some of the Jewish people are clearly implicated here, what I think the context makes most sense of, especially when you start reading the parable surrounding it, and it's coming on the heels of the cleansing of the temple, I really believe that what Jesus is incensed about here, and what Jesus is trying to help his disciples see by cursing this fig tree, is that when we give the appearance of fruitfulness, but there is no actual fruit, that Jesus is deeply unhappy with that. That is a cursed way to be. I think Jesus then goes on as the disciples marvel at this, and he begins to teach them about faith. And the reality is, I think what Jesus is showing is that the opposite of the religious hypocrisy that tries to seem fruitful but actually isn't, the opposite of that is a life of faith. Faith and trust in God that then produces fruit. We're more concerned with knowing and loving and serving and obeying Jesus than we are in seeming fruitful. In other words, we'd rather have figs with no leaves than leaves without figs. It might not be showy, but the fruit is there. Now, friends, this type of religious hypocrisy ultimately is legalism. It's the kind of mindset. Many of us grew up in a deeply legalistic environment. And I've had a lot of conversations with you all about this. And it's the attempt, I think, legalism is, to have righteousness through our own good works. Ultimately, legalism is a way to try to have righteousness apart from faith. I'll just do what I want. Legalism says, well, I got my fire insurance when I put my faith in Jesus, and I received that by grace, but now it's up to me to prove and to show how good I am now that Jesus washed me up. I mean, don't forget. I mean, I had a little help here, but now I have to do this on my own. And friends, we have to be so careful with that sort of religious hypocrisy, because it's an attempt to have righteousness apart from faith, and ultimately that is impossible. There's no way to do it. There's no way to do it. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Some people, I think, might think when I rail against legalism, it's just because I think people should be able to do whatever they want to do, or I want a more lax Christianity. Absolutely not. I hate legalism because I love holiness. And legalism is no way to become holy. In fact, the opposite is true. Legalism, at best, creates a sham of holiness in the place of the real thing, but oftentimes creates the worst kind of wickedness imaginable. It's the kind that where you kick one demon out and then seven more come and move in. Friends, I want you to know. I want you to know that we have to flee from this desire, this temptation, whatever you want to call it, to have the appearance of fruitfulness, but not the reality. The only way to get there is by faith. As Jesus tells his disciples here, if you want to perform a miracle, if you want to do great things, you must do these things by faith. It's not innate to you. It's not something you can muscle yourself up to do. You must do it by faith. That's the first point. Religious hypocrisy is fruitless. But if that's not enough, here's the second point. Religious hypocrisy is blinding. Religious hypocrisy is blinding. As Jesus walks into the temple, he is approached by the chief priests, the Bible says, and the elders. Now, there's a group of sort of ruling religious leaders called the Sanhedrin. And someone was asking me the other day, when it talks about chief priests, what does that mean? Because it's kind of my understanding, they would say, that it was always a chief priest, right? Well, there was a kind of a ruling class, in a particular a family. So while there would have been one chief priest who's elected to serve as the chief priest, you had a body around them, and they're all called chief priests. To put it in a Baptist context, you got deacons and then a chairman of deacons, okay? It's like, you know, Baptist for saints. It's mama and papa on them. That's the Baptist saints. All right. So, these guys come up to Jesus and they present to him a challenging question, verse 23. By what authority? I like to just imagine they all have glasses like mine and they'll push them up before they say this. By what authority are you doing these things? You know, I'm just like, I just feel like they're super nerdy. It just feels like that. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Who do you think you are? I just imagine one of them, you know, the one that sounds like Foghorn Leghorn, I'm sure, saying, "Son, come over here. Let us talk to you real quick. We got some things we need to understand about what's going on. Who gave you this authority, and by what authority are you doing this? Come over here, boy." By the way, I understand that experience. I'll leave it at that. Get over here. By what authority are you doing this? And Jesus, brilliantly, by the way, responds with another question. Well, let me answer your question with another question. But it winds up being brilliant. It winds up being a way that he's not actually evading their question. What does he say? He says, "I'll ask you a question, and then I'll answer if you answer. From where did the baptism of John come?" Jesus asked in verse 25. "Did it come from God, or did it come from man?" And I love this. Some people ask me sometimes, do I think there's humor in the Bible? And I feel like this situation is classic humor from the Bible. So all these guys, maybe it's Foghorn Leghorn again, you know. He says, "Son, give me just 1 second." And they come and they huddle up, right? And so they've just said, "Get over here. Now, who gave you this authority?" And now they're like, we need a moment to confer. So they come around and they start talking, and they start to talk about how they might answer. And they realize they're in a real conundrum. If we say, you know, they're all huddled up, "If we say from heaven," we know what he's going to say. "Why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man," we're afraid of the crowd. And they all hold that John was a prophet. So what should we do? Jesus brilliantly is actually answering their question. If you believe John's baptism was from heaven, then you must believe the one whom he spoke about. You must believe in me. So Jesus is actually answering their question by forcing them on the issue of John. These chief priests and elders, as they are huddled up over here, they are all huddled up, and I just like the thought of it taking just a little bit. We're all over here talking, and they're talking through all this kind of stuff, and then they're like, "Okay, what do we do?" And then finally they're like, just go. I mean, that's all we can say. Fine, okay, let's do that. They're so blinded by their religious hypocrisy that they come back over, and they step to the microphone, and they say, "We don't know." We don't know. Now, we know enough about what they were saying that, of course, they knew. Right? They knew. I think they all had this inkling of something is going on here. And yet, their religious hypocrisy so blinds them that they cannot see Jesus, they cannot see John for who they are. There's a parable here that Jesus tells to illustrate the point. He says, a master of a vineyard goes up to one of his sons and says, "Son, go work in the vineyard today." And the son refuses. But in verses 28 and 29, we see he later changes his mind and goes and works. So he says, "No, I'm not going to go." And then he actually does it. And then there's another son. And the father goes to him and says the exact same thing. And the son agrees, but then he doesn't go. Okay, are you with me? So one says, "I'm not doing it," and then does it. And the other says, "Sure, I'll do it. Yes, sir, I'll go." And then doesn't do it. And which of the two did the will of his father? In the group to which Jesus is talking, in verse 30, they say really clearly, the first. And then Jesus decides just simply to hammer it home. This is kind of a thou art the man, Prophet Nathan type situation. He immediately says, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes." Now, this is the dregs of society. If you are drenched in religious hypocrisy, right, and you believe yourself to be doing pretty good in your faith and that you could really help others out with it as well, then the people you're going to look down on the most are tax collectors, because they're kind of scallywags. They're kind of carpetbaggers. They're double-timing, right? They work for Rome, and they're taxing illegally in some ways, or at least immorally taxing their compatriots, their countrymen, because they're taking a cut out of the taxes. They're already mad because they're working for the pagans, but on top of that, they're disenfranchising people as well. I mean, they're just terrible people. And then, on top of that, he mentions prostitutes. And I don't think I need to explain to you why those people are looked down upon. He says, listen to me. Tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, if you want to know how that might have made them feel, just imagine right now that I stood up in this pulpit and said, I want everyone in this room right now to listen to me. I want everyone in this room to listen to me. Thieves and prostitutes will go to heaven before this big room of Baptists will. And imagine, I mean, a lot of you are already kind of thinking like, what does it say in the Constitution about getting rid of the pastor, right? You know, I mean, like, even just in theory, right? It bothers us at least a little bit to think about it. And so Jesus stands up, and we know enough, you guys aren't religious hypocrites, you believe in grace, but there's still a part of us that kind of gets rankled, right? Thinking about it. And so Jesus goes to these religious leaders, these hypocrites, and he's going to call them that to their face here pretty soon. And he says to them, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners are getting in before you. Why? Because John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. You refused to repent. Even when you saw it. Do you see how being eat up with your own righteousness blinds you? I think there's such a reason why there's this beautiful picture in the book of Acts when Paul's converted and scales fall from his eyes because he was as big of a zealous religious hypocrite as anyone could be before he was saved. Religious hypocrisy blinds you to your own sin. These men believe themselves to be righteous and believe prostitutes and tax collectors to be unrighteous, and yet they are willing to repent and they aren't. Blinds you to your own sin. It blinds you to the truth. They're looking Jesus in the face. They saw great sinners repent at the preaching of John, and they still didn't believe. And it blinds you, friends. Religious hypocrisy blinds you to the love that God might have for someone else. When you believe you've earned God's love through your quote-unquote good works, it's hard for you to believe that someone else could have earned it as well. But friends, you never earned God's love, and neither did they. It's gratuitous. It's gracious. Religious hypocrisy blinds us. It's fruitless, but friends, there's hope. There's hope. Religious hypocrisy is overcome in Christ. That's our last point. Religious hypocrisy is overcome in Christ. Jesus tells another parable. He transitions, and he tells in verse 33 on down, he tells a story about a master of a house who planted a vineyard and dug a wine press and let his property out to some tenants who were then going to produce a crop and produce fruits, and then apparently this master of the house would get some portion of the fruit. And so when it's fruit time, he sends his servants to go get his fruit. And when his servants get there, the tenants take his servants, and the Bible says they beat one, and they killed another, and they stoned another one. Pretty bad treatment for the servants of the man who actually owns the property you're at. So the man decides he's going to, this master says he's going to send even more servants. And the same results, they do the same thing to even more servants. And finally, he sends his son. And he says, surely they're going to respect my son. They may treat the servants this way, but they're going to treat my son this way. And they see the son coming and they say, oh, here's the son. He's the heir. Let's kill him and then we'll be able to take his inheritance. And so they kill the son as well. What does Jesus say? Verse 40. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, will he do to those tenants? And these hypocrites are ready to answer. They know sin when they see it. They said, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. And what does Jesus say after they say that? Well, you must not have Bibles then. Have you not read the Scriptures? Can you not see this? Do you not understand? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Can you not see the way you yourselves are fulfilling these Scriptures that you have memorized? You know this thing backwards to forwards, and you have missed the fact that the kingdom of God is about to be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce fruits. Don't you see that when you fall on this stone, you'll be broken to pieces? Don't you see if this stone falls on you, it will crush you? Can't you see? Are you so blind? Are you so fruitless that you can't see the answer standing right in front of you? The sun came after all of God's servants had come. And they chose, nonetheless, to reject him, to hand him over to the Romans, to have him crucified. Friends, you may be today eaten up with religious hypocrisy, overcome with a sense of your own righteousness. Just with your head held high, thanking God you're not like other sinners. Oh God, thank you that I'm not like those people I've seen on the news. Oh God, thank you I'm not like that riffraff I rode by earlier today. Oh God, thank you that I'm not like this and I'm not like that. And oh God, thank you. You may be so eaten up with it that you have missed that it's not on your own pride and righteousness and self-sufficiency that you stand, but it's on Christ, the solid rock, that we stand. But perhaps you've missed in your own self-righteousness that if you're not careful, you will fall upon this rock and be destroyed. You'll be crushed by this rock if you're not careful. Friends, I want you to know something. There is another option. There is an undoing of religious hypocrisy. And friends, I want to press upon you right now to look to the cross. Look to that symbol of the rejection of the cornerstone. And yet it was in that very moment that God began building His temple. It was in that very moment that God laid the cornerstone. As Christ was being rejected and crucified at the cross, God was building His church with Jesus at the very center of it. Friends, you can turn from the fake stuff that you're trying to do and you can get the genuine, real thing in Jesus. If by faith you will look to Him, you will be saved and God will make you holy. Look to Jesus and live. Friends that are trying to build your own kingdom, the kingdom is available to you. Friends that are eaten up with pride and self-righteousness, embrace the stone that the builders rejected. Brothers, sisters, you may say to me, you know, I'm doing pretty good with my faith. In fact, I could help others. You might be at the peak of your Pharisaism, but I want you to know something. There is someone who can help you with your faith. And it's not you and it's not me. But Jesus offers help. He offers grace today. Would you respond to Him? Would you trust Him? Would you take the first step on the road to becoming a recovering Pharisee? I hope you will. I hope you'll put your trust and faith in Jesus today. After this prayer here in just a moment, I want you to respond to the Lord. If you're an unbeliever, not put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you're hiding it in all kinds of different ways, you're trying to convince yourself in all different kinds of ways, I'm telling you, I've been there. I convinced myself that if I could just work hard enough, just do enough, man, I committed to go into ministry, you know, goodness for goodness sake, to try to convince myself I needed to know didn't need to know Jesus, that I was righteous enough, and yet finally God's grace broke through all those different things, and I realized how badly I needed Christ. I've been there. I've been where you are. If this is what's holding you back from trusting Jesus, would you respond to him in faith today? Would you let go of those things? There's no peace like the peace of not having to depend on yourself any longer to try to please God. Second of all, you may be a believer, and you may say, Pastor, I just need to pray about my own religious hypocrisy, even as a Christian. Or I need you to pray for me for this situation or that situation. This altar's open, and I'll be standing waiting on you if you need someone to talk to this morning. Finally, what a joy it would be for me to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. As the song plays after this prayer, I want to invite you to do business with the Lord, either right here down front or right where you are. Let's pray together.